Well, if you want to be where the action is, you know where to go. It's in those classrooms and I'm with those kids on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. It's high energy stuff. We're always in need of workers. And if there's a place where you can invest your life to have an eternal impact and significance, it would be among the children. But this day is about next generation now and expanding our facilities so that we have the room to take in the kids that are coming and minister more effectively to them. I'm going to ask you to join with me for prayer. Would you stand, please? Father, I thank you this day for your love for us as a father loves his children. We are grateful, Father, for the ministry that we have as a church to minister to kids, knowing that the next generation before us will in a very few short years be the leaders in our land. In a world that's spiraling downward, Lord, we need godly people, godly young people who grow up in the nurture and the admonition of Jesus Christ to make a stand in the world and to be a bold witness for his name. We thank you, Father, for the many families that are coming to our church, for the fathers and mothers who are seeking to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for the children that you've entrusted to our care. And Lord, as we as a church want to come alongside of the parents to support them in their ministry to their kids, to equip them as parents, but also to pour into and build into their kids, to give them a peer group that is excited about your word and the truth of it and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd bless those efforts. And Lord, it's our desire that you might move in the hearts of all of us regarding this particular campaign. Not because we simply want to expand a beautiful building, but because we want and need, Father, we pray and we believe the space to have greater impact in ministry. Bless our time in the truth of your word. I pray if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ, they might, even from the excitement of the kids, know the joy that comes from knowing him personally, and they might themselves want to put their faith and trust and confidence in Christ alone for their eternal salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are all in the process of building something. All of us are trying to build our own personal lives to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Many of you are trying to build a marriage. Many of us who have families are trying to build a family and raise children indeed that love Jesus. Some of you are trying to build a business. All of us together at Cleburne Bible Church are trying to build a ministry that has impact upon the lives of the people who come, but also has an impact out there. And in this particular case, in this Sunday, we're also wanting to build a building, brick and mortar, so that we can expand the ministry that God has given to us. In order to accomplish our mission in building our lives, our marriages, our families, the ministry, and the church, there's one important factor that we must not forget. One important reminder that is necessary for all of us to keep front and center so that we are able to accomplish the calling that God has placed upon us. The question is, what is that factor? What do we need to keep in mind so that we indeed build the ministry, build the church, build the marriage? What is needed to effectually build to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? To answer that question, I'd like to have you turn to a book in the Old Testament that many of you have read, but few of you understand. Some of you have never read it. Many of you may not even know where it is, but the book of Zechariah. Zechariah in the Old Testament, and if you need to look in your table of contents to find it, please do. Don't be embarrassed, but turn to Zechariah chapter 4. This book has a life-changing impact upon us when we understand its message. It is a message of encouragement and hope. It is written in what we call the post-exilic period of Israeli history. The people of Israel had conquered the land of Canaan, but they had fallen into idolatry and into immorality. And as a result of that idolatry and immorality, God brought a horrific judgment on the people of Israel. He destroyed the capital city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, the very place of worship, slaughtered thousands of people, and led the remaining people into captivity, where they remained for 70 years. At the end of the 70 years, a king by the name of Cyrus, king of Persia, uttered a decree allowing the peoples of the land all to return to their homelands and to build their cities and to build their places of worship. And among those people were the people of Israel, the people of Judah. And so they returned to Jerusalem to rebuild that city and to rebuild their ancient place of worship, the temple. They began in earnest. But before long, obstacles and opposition and discouragement set in. And for 16 long years, not a hammer was heard or a saw was sawing. There was not a building block being moved because the people were discouraged. And so God raised up a prophet by the name of Zechariah. He was of the priestly family, the family of Levi. He was born in Babylon himself, probably raised by his grandfather, it appears in the scriptures. And he was called to call the people to begin to build once again. His name, Zechariah, means God remembers. And so he came with a message of encouragement and a message of hope. It is that in mind that we come to Zechariah chapter 4. And we learn the one factor that is vitally necessary if God's work is going to be accomplished. Notice the text as I read. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So Zechariah sees a vision. And in this vision, he sees a lampstand, the kind of lampstand that was in the temple before it was destroyed, with seven lamps on top of it. Many of you have seen a Jewish menorah. It resembled that. On top of this lampstand, there's a bowl. And from this bowl, there are pipes that are leading to each one of these seven lamps. And alongside of the lampstand, there are two olive trees. We learn later in the passage that there are golden pipes that come from the olive trees to the bowl, and then the bowl has the pipes leading to the lamps, and the lamp thus is lit. Zechariah sees the vision. If you saw this vision, you'd have the same question he did. What does all this mean? Verse 4. "So I answered, and I spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' And he answered and he said to me, 'It is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" What God was challenging the people of Israel through the prophet Zechariah and through the vision that he was giving to go ahead and to begin once again to rebuild that building, to rebuild the temple, the worship place of God. He would accomplish it through the governor, the political leader of the people, whose name was Zerubbabel. He was to lead the building project. But even though he was to lead the building project, the text indicates it would not be by might, not by military strength. It wouldn't be by power. It wouldn't be by human ingenuity and human ability. But it would have to be accomplished by the Spirit of God. What amazes me about this particular passage is that they were building bricks and mortar, and God says to them, if you're going to build bricks and mortar and the project's going to be accomplished, it's going to have to be done not by might, not by power. It's going to have to be accomplished by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 7. "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." The mountain represents obstacles and opposition that had already been set into motion, and, had caused the discouragement. But in this verse, there's given a promise. That obstacle, that mountain, that opposition, it's going to become a plain. It's going to melt before you. If you get to the work, Zerubbabel, you shall build the building because the Spirit of God is going to empower you. And you will finish the work so that you are able to put the capstone on the building. And people will say grace to grace. They will either be praying for God's grace to accomplish the building, or maybe it's a word of admiration that it's already accomplished. We don't know. But it will be by the hand of God through Zerubbabel to build that building as he is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to lead the people and as they are empowered to accomplish the work. The capstone will be placed on it. Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And so there's a promise that Zerubbabel, who had laid the foundation, now the work had stopped, will begin it again. And when it is accomplished, his hands will do it. They would know that the Lord had sent Zechariah and that the Lord had accomplished the work. Verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eye of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. What the text is telling us is that God's eye is on the project. The seven who are rejoicing are the seven eyes of the Lord that are scanning to and fro to the earth. It is a divine number speaking of God Almighty, and he is rejoicing to see the work accomplished through Zerubbabel. Joy in the accomplishment of a building where God will be worshipped. The text declares to us that even though men might despise small things, God does not. It has been said, little is much when God is in it. And even though the walls had tumbled down, the opposition is there, and the work of the laborers were few. If they would depend upon the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God, that building would be built. And God would rejoice and smile to see it. Verse 11. Then I answered, and I said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he said to me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. It is believed that those two anointed ones refer to Zerubbabel, the political leader, governor of Israel, who was leading the project of rebuilding the temple. The other anointed one refers to Joshua, spoken of in Zechariah chapter 3, who was the high priest and the leader of the religious expedition to also help accomplish the building of the temple. And what the text is telling us, just as two olive trees can supply oil to a bowl, which then drips into the lamp so that they burn and the work is accomplished, so the Spirit of God would work through the political and the religious leader. The oil symbolic of the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit, who would work through them towards the people to accomplish the work, and the building would be built. I'm reminded of the Old Testament when the tabernacle was constructed, and how the Spirit of God came upon two artisans so that they were able to work with their hands, empowered by God's Spirit, to build the tabernacle. And so too, this political and this religious leader would be so powered by God's Spirit to accomplish the work of building that temple. It would not be by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. And so there's two important lessons that we can learn from the text. God uses human hands to accomplish his work. Lesson number one. He uses human hands to accomplish his work. He uses men to lead their families well and to love their wives well to build a strong marriage. God uses mom and dad together to pour into their children, to teach them the word of God, to discipline them. He uses human hands to build strong families. God uses people to build a ministry. It is you who are part of Cleburne Bible Church that God wants to use to build up this ministry to the glory of God so that we have impact upon our community. God uses those Awana leaders and those Sunday school teachers that you saw scattered across the front to pour into those kids so that they grow up to love Jesus Christ. God uses human hands to accomplish his work. And we must recognize that God calls each one of us to somehow be involved. We must do something. God uses human hands to open their hands and give financially so the work can be accomplished. He's given you the ability to gain wealth, to earn money, and God will use you to open your hands to help build the work for the glory of Jesus Christ. He uses human hands to give, to build, to serve, to minister. He used Zerubbabel, he used Joshua, he used the people who would build that temple that was built. It was a small thing back then, but little as much when God is in it. During the years, that temple would expand in its glory, and by the time of Jesus Christ, it would be a temple more magnificent than during the time of Solomon. God will take a little bit, he will multiply it, he will use it, but it demands that you and I become involved in some way. In ministry and in giving. Giving a little bit or giving a lot. But giving, serving, helping in some way, he uses human hands. I read a little poem this past week. I guess you could call it a poem. It speaks about what needs to happen if the church and the ministry of Jesus Christ is going to be built. If all the lazy folks will get up and all the sleeping folks will wake up. And all the discouraged folks will cheer up. And all the gossiping folks will shut up. And all the mad folks will make up. And all the dry bones will shake up. And all the sanctified folks will show up. And all the leading folks will live up. And all the owing folks will pay up. And all the true soldiers will stand up. And all the hypocrites will repent up. And all the unclean folks will clean up. If all the fearful people will open up, if all the selfish people will give up, then we could have a good church and the building will be built. How? By trying harder? No. It leads us to the second important truth. We must recognize that if the work is going to be accomplished, it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by God's Holy Spirit. We must always remember that if you want to build a marriage, if you want to build a family, if you want to build a ministry, if you want to build a church, if you want to build bricks and mortar, it must be accomplished by God's Spirit. Oh, we'll hire architect. We'll hire contractors. We'll hire men to labor and do the work. But ultimately, it's God working through us that enables the work to be accomplished. So you want to build a marriage? Learn principles of conflict resolution. Learn how to communicate and connect with one another. But remember, in the end, it is not by might, nor by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit of God. You want to build a family? You teach your children the scriptures. You put boundaries around them and you discipline them when they cross the boundaries. You get them involved in church and you allow the church to come alongside of you as a support because the job ultimately is yours. But you remember in the end, it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit of God. You want to build a child that loves Jesus? It's not by might, nor by power, nor by the Spirit of God, but by the Spirit of God. We want to build a ministry. As a staff, we must be ever mindful that it's not by might, nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit. We want to build that building, add on to that building. It's not by might, nor by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit of God. In my devotions this past week, I was reading through the book of 1 Samuel. And there was a time in Israel's early history when the Philistines, the arch enemy of Israel, was beginning to encroach upon the Israeli land. And the Israelites were fearful of the Philistines. And so they went to Samuel, and Samuel said to them as they gathered together, "Put away your foreign gods, repent of your immorality, and then I will pray for you. And you watch God intervene." And so the people put away their foreign gods. They put away their idolatry. They put away their immorality. And as they did, the Philistines were beginning to gather for battle against them. The people were afraid, and they said to Samuel, cry out to God for us. And so he cried out to God. And the scriptures tell us that it thundered. God thundered. And it brought so much confusion to the Philistines that they began to flee. And the Israelites pursued them, won a battle, and they never again came into the territory of Israel all the days of Samuel. How do we access the work of God's Spirit in life, in ministry, in marriage? We pray. But we pray after we've put away gods. We've turned from our immorality. We repent of our own sin, and we come to the Lord having sin confessed, knowing that we have a channel to Him, and we pray to Him, recognizing that we are dependent upon Him, and then He pours forth His Spirit and accomplishes His work. We are very aware if that building is going to be built, it's not going to be by might, it's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit opening your hearts, opening your hands, motivating you, enabling you to give, prospering you in your business and your work life, and convicting you of the need to be obedient to God and being a steward of all the resources that He gives to you. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by calling on the living God, because the power of His Spirit must accomplish His work. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for these children that have lined the stage this morning. What a joy, Lord, to see these young lives being impacted with the message of the truth of Your Word. Lord, the joy that we see in them, may it be ours as well. And may we, like You, rejoice to see Your work being accomplished upon earth. May each one of us draw upon the truth of Your Word, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, recognizing the truth of this passage, that whether it's brick and mortar or life or marriage that needs to be changed, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by Your Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Bobby Dela Garza has been our campaign chairman for the second time, for the second major campaign. He did such a great job the first time that we asked him to lead our campaign again. He is going to share a few words of challenge with you regarding our campaign.